come together today because of this man. This man who never wrote one book, who didn't ever compose a song or a lyric, and yet inspired every artist to create some of the most magnificent art because of his existence. His life inspired writers throughout history, people to do incredible things because of his existence. And he represents the greatest dilemma. Are we to accept that this man, Jesus, divided the epoch of time itself, BC, the Latin term which means before Christ, and then AD, the year of our Lord? Could this really be the year of our Lord? Could this Jesus really be the answer for loneliness and depression and healing? Could this Jesus be the restorer of hope and marriages? Could this Jesus be the answer to every person who lies in bed at night and wonders why they are created? Is there anything more to life itself? Well, we're going to examine the evidence. First, by looking at what the Bible says about Jesus. But before we even approach the Bible, let's be clear that every person you have seen and heard already is not a show. This is not a performance. These are people whose lives themselves are the greatest evidence. The greatest answer to an argument is not an argument, but an experience. And at this point, I need to declare to you that I am somebody who is absolutely convinced that Jesus Christ is risen from the dead. I need to declare that because of what he's done in my life and what I've seen over all the years. He is alive and he is here this morning. And the great news is, after you leave this place, Jesus can go with you because he is still alive. And because of his resurrection, he offers you hope. He offers you the resurrection of your dream. The resurrection that you would be so frightened to even tell someone about. That the dreams that are in your heart that you've told people about and they've reminded you about them, that they'll never come to pass in good old sunny Bradford in the north of England. Well, we stand here declaring that God is a good God. And as we move forward, we're going to look at the Bible and talk more about this evidence. Why? Because I believe that faith is not a blind leap of faith. It's an educated step. And it takes more faith to believe that nothing plus nothing equals the world that we live in than to realize, no, there is a creator. There is a God. Now, to answer that question, we have to look at Jesus. What did Jesus say? What did he teach? Jesus has either deceived all of the people I talked about over the past 2,000 plus years in the greatest hoodwinked deception of all time, or his word and his presence and the empty grave points to the greatest victory that will ever be, that Jesus is exactly who he said he is. Not who he was, but who he is, alive and reigning and ruling today. Let's pray. Jesus, reveal yourself like only you can. Your love, your presence. And Lord, help me communicate not a message, not just words, Lord, but Lord, words that convey your life. Let that be as we look at your word together. Amen. I'm going to read what's known as the Easter resurrection story, again by an eyewitness, by somebody that witnessed these things. This is evidence. There are four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and then they all witness to the fact that Jesus is alive. I'm reading in Matthew chapter 28, verse 62. Matthew chapter 28, verse 62. On the next day, which followed the day of preparation, where it picking up the story on the Saturday, Jesus had just been crucified. The chief priests and Pharisees, they gathered together to Pilate, saying, "Sir, we remember that Jesus, when he was still alive, that deceiver, He said, after 3 days, I will rise again. Therefore, command the tomb to be made secure until the third day, lest his disciples come by night and steal him away and say to the people, he has risen from the dead, and this last deception will be worse than the first. And Pilate said to them, you have a guard. Go your way and make it as secure as you know how. So they went and they made the tomb secure, sealing the stone and setting the guard. Now, let me just focus away from the scripture for a minute and just bring you into the reality of the moment. Here we've got these religious leaders, and their entire future career depended on the fact that they would hope that Jesus would not rise again. And so they decided that they were going to do everything in their power to keep Jesus in that grave. So they went to the Roman authorities, Pilate, and they said, give us guards, give us the ability to seal that stone, because we remember Jesus said he was going to rise again. Historians that were not Christians wrote about this moment. One of them is called Josephus. Josephus made the point that this particular stone weighed over 2 tons, and that this stone would have to be rolled down an incline, and so that meant that as it locked into position, there is no way, not one man, not two men, not four men, could lift that stone back up the incline and roll it out of that cave. And here we see these rulers are going and they're putting extra stones in front of the 2-ton stone to try to keep Jesus in the grave. And they started to try to think, well, what if he rises again? If he rises again, our life is over. Because what it means is we have actually crucified the Son of God. So if he rises again, that means everything he said is true. Now, join this story. For the past 2,000 years, people have looked at this over the last 2,000 years. People much smarter than I, intellectual scholars who were atheists and agnostics, and they set out to disprove the fact that I believe Jesus is alive. They looked at different evidences. They read the Gospels. They looked for conflicts in the Bible. One of them is called C.S. Lewis. You may know him as the person who invented the Narnia films, but the fact is he's a great author. And he had this incredible experience as he's trying to disprove Jesus. He decided actually the Bible proves him, and he accepted Jesus as his Lord and Savior, trying to disprove him. He wasn't the only one. C.S. Lewis said he started off by thinking Jesus was a lunatic, a liar, on the level of a poached egg, and ended up recognizing Jesus is Lord. There were others. We could talk about Josh McDowell, who was a tremendous intellectual person, and he set off to disprove Jesus, ended up writing a great book called The Evidence That Demands a Verdict. And I'm mentioning those because maybe you've heard about Jesus for a long time, but you have reasons, valid reasons why you shouldn't accept Jesus. Hey, I get that. I understand sometimes that we go through reasons why we couldn't accept Jesus, but I like to think of it this way. We should be Jesus aware. Jesus aware. I'll put it to you like this. This last week, this church was recognized by some of the greatest known leaders today. We were recognized this week by David Cameron at number 10 Downing Street, commending Life Church for the way that it helps people and inspires a nation. I think that's good news, don't you? We have the privilege of representing you and talking about the great news and hearing some of the different pressures that we face today, hearing about extremism and some of the terrorist acts that are happening in Belgium and some of these different situations that are happening. And to listen to our politicians say, we believe the church has the answer. Did you hear that? I mean, that is evidence of Jesus working today. But the funny thing is, I'm not always aware of what goes on around me. On the way to the prime minister, we enjoyed that moment. I decided we had some time to kill and we were going to go see a movie. My wife, Charlotte, and I, we decided we're going to go to Leicester Square where they, you know, have all the movie cinemas, and we were going to go see a film. But I got lost on the way. It's not nice to be lost. Had my phone out and my battery was running down and draining. Sad moment, I know. And so I decided to ask for help. Asking for help is a good thing. And I stopped a policeman and I said, could you please tell me where the cinema is? I need to get to this cinema and I've got 10 minutes and I need to get to this place. And he said, not now. I said, what do you mean not now? I've got 10 minutes. No, I need to know now. And the police officer politely said, no, not now. And he got stronger. And so I got stronger because I needed to get to my mission. So I said, well, you got to tell me, where is the cinema? And he physically moved me to the side and said, not now, sir. Stand over there. And when the voice drops, you know you better obey, right? So I stood to one side, and then I looked behind me. My wife's laughing, horrified at me, because I didn't realize I actually had stopped the movie premiere for the new film that's just launching this week, Superman versus Batman. And there was a motorcade, and I was standing in the road, blocking the traffic behind me. I was not aware of this motorcade behind me. And it's so funny how you can be in a place and be entirely unaware of what is happening around you. And I was guilty in that moment of being unaware. And I mentioned that for this reason. Some of you are here and you're not Jesus aware. You know, well, I don't feel Jesus. Well, sometimes it's not about what you feel. Oh, I don't perceive him to be in this place. No, sometimes it's about looking at a changed life and going, I can see the change. Now, in Matthew 28, to pick up this story, here are these women who were Jesus aware. They were aware of him. In Matthew 28, one was an ex-prostitute. From all kinds of shame and from all kinds of guilt and from all kinds of wrong things that had happened to her. And yet, here you find her at the tomb of Jesus. Matthew chapter 28, after the Sabbath, the first day of the week began to dawn, and Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to the tomb, and behold, there was a great earthquake. For an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone, and he sat on it. His countenance was like lightning, and his clothing was as white as snow, and the guards shook for fear for their lives. Why? Because if Jesus was resurrected and there were the guards on the tomb, their lives were at stake. And they didn't realize at that moment, Jesus had already risen. And now the angel was just revealing what had already happened in the secret places. God is working in the secret places of your heart. You may not see it, but he's working and weaving. And maybe you were invited to come from a flyer that came or from a conversation with a friend, but you being here today is not an accident. I put to you that you are here because God loves you. I put to you here today because this Easter story is your opportunity to find out, is Jesus really alive? And here these women, Mary Magdalene and Mary, they were afraid and they were frightened. And the angel said, do not fear. Jesus who was crucified, he is not here. He is risen. Go and find the disciples. Run quickly and tell them. And so these ladies, they run. Literally, they run. Why? Because this is great news. Jesus is not dead. He's alive. This changes everything. Everything's entirely different now. And they run. And there they meet Jesus on the roadside. From that moment, Jesus appeared 12 times. At one point, over 500 people at the same time. Again, giving evidence that he is alive. I don't know what evidence you need, but I hope that you're understanding that this church is a miracle. It shouldn't exist in Bradford. It shouldn't be here. But God put it here because where there is a need, God raises up people to make a difference. Everyday people, housewives, accountants, barristers, all kinds of different people to make a difference in society. Why? Because the Bible's so clear. For God so loved the world. For God so loved the world that he would give his one and only son so that no one would perish, that we would have everlasting life. Let's think about that statement. For God, God is for you. He's not against you. Because he's for you, Jesus had to come and die for you and for me. It's like an exam. It's like perfection. God's standard is perfection. Another word for that is called holiness. And if you ever made a mistake, if you ever lied, if you ever cheated, the Bible says that that is sin. Sin means missing the mark. But because God's for us, He had to send his son Jesus to be a substitute for us. So he came as one and only son. God gave his best for you and I. He just didn't give, you know, God's only got one son. He didn't have a million sons. He's got one son and he gave his best. That's worth receiving. Receiving God's best. Why? Because he loved the world. Jesus is the friend of sinners. And when he came, Jesus didn't come to judge people. He hung out. He hung out where the sinners hung out. The accountants. We're reading Matthew's account right now. Matthew was not somebody who was somebody that wanted to hang out with. He had a checkered past. He had a checkered history. So did some of the other people that Jesus associated with. Jesus isn't here to judge you. He's here to love you. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son. And then it goes on to say, so that nobody could perish. So you've got to understand this. Hell is not designed for people. It's designed for the devil. There's a good God and there's a bad devil. And hell was not designed for people. That's why you and I have a choice. But because God loves every one of us, he doesn't make you choose him. He loves you. And so he gives us the opportunity to accept him. And then finally to have eternal life. You know, this week, my son turned 10 years old and he was like, Dad, now that I'm 10, can I go to school on my own? Well, it's just under half a mile, and part of the journey on the way to his primary school is by this busy road. And he's always like, well, I want to go. But I'm like, as a dad, well, it's dangerous. It's dangerous to go on that road. And he says to me, look, Dad, I can handle it. I'm 10 now. I got this. And I'm like, okay, well, I'll try. You know, I'll let you go. Then what he does is he jumps on his bicycle. I didn't say that he could take his bicycle. I thought he's going to walk to school. Jumped on a bicycle, and he was down like a shot, down the drive and onto the road. I'm like running after him. You don't have your helmet on. He doesn't care. He's like, this is awesome. I have freedom. And he's just off like a shot. And as he left, I just felt like this feeling like, oh my gosh, my son's getting older. He's growing up. How did God feel when he sent his son Jesus to the world, knowing that he would willingly die for you and I? Jesus, his name, his one name, Jesus' one name actually means Yahweh saves. Yahweh is a funny phrase. It's a phrase for God, but it wasn't allowed to be said in the Old Testament because it was the holiest name of God, and it wasn't allowed to be said by people, so they had to use letters alone, and then they changed the letters so no one would say Yahweh. It was like this incredible thing. But Jesus, his name meaning Jesus, Jesus saves. This is incredible. Jesus doesn't just save you from mistakes and from sins. He saves you for purpose. Jesus saves you from your mistakes, saves you from your history, but he saves you for your destiny. And when you understand your destiny, that's what God helps you become. That's why church is so awesome in this place. You see young people on the worship team sharing their faith, taking camera pictures, and on the photo team. You find people making a difference in lots of different areas of life. Why? Because they're saved for something. Do you know what you're saved for? It's one thing to say, yes, I'll accept Jesus as my Lord and Savior. But when you're saved for, everything else changes. What are you saved for? I know why I'm saved. I know why I'm saved. I know what God saved me from. I remember my mistakes and I remember my sin. But I know what God has saved me for. God has saved me for to help people understand how great Jesus is. I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, because the gospel of Jesus Christ sets people free. The gospel of Jesus Christ is the greatest message in humanity. And I am here to let you know that on my evidence, I made a decision and said, I will accept Jesus as my Lord and Savior. I was 19 years old. And from that moment, Jesus proved to me again and again and again and again that he is who he said he is. That he was going to do greater things through our lives than we could ever ask, hope, or imagine. Jesus Christ is the Savior of the world. And I realized that what Jesus accomplished on Good Friday when he said, it is finished, suddenly changed on Easter Sunday when it is finished. Those three words were replaced with, he has risen. And if Jesus can rise, your hope can rise. If Jesus can rise from the dead, when the devil couldn't keep him down, when the enemy couldn't stop him, when the Roman power and authority could not keep him in that grave, then Jesus offers you hope. Your healing can come. Your marriage can be restored. Your children can find Jesus. You can accomplish the things that God has put in your heart because of what can rise. This sacrificial lamb of Jesus Christ dying on the cross on the Friday, resurrected on Sunday as the Lion of the tribe of Judah. Jesus, who willingly gave his life as the shepherd, rises as the servant king. The crown of thorns on the Friday becomes the crown of the King of Kings on the Sunday. Oh, we're on the right side of the victory, people. We're on the right side this Resurrection Sunday. And I'm asking you the question, where are you at? Would you embrace the divinity of Jesus? Because when you embrace his divinity, your humanity becomes secure for all eternity. When you receive the eternal life of Jesus, your eternity is destined.